We are delighted to have a special guest speaker with us today. Before he's introduced, I just want to make a correction on the announcements. We had word that there was supposed to be a men's breakfast this Saturday. There is not a men's breakfast this Saturday. Now, men, you can eat breakfast, just not here together. That's all that there is to that. So we do thank Tim and the men's ministry. We had a great event not too long ago, and we're grateful for that. But we're taking the summer off as far as events are concerned. So I think it's in September. September 6th, we'll have our next men's breakfast. So I wanted to make that correction since I announced it twice on the screen. So I got to make amends for all of that. So we're delighted to have a special guest speaker with us today. Carolyn Wagner is not our guest speaker, but she's going to come today and tell us a little bit about our guest speaker and our first Open Bible's relationship to them.
Good morning, everyone. So in 2011, a group of nine of us from First Open Bible traveled to El Salvador for a short-term missions trip. In El Salvador, we partnered with Rick Morgan and his family, who were there as full-time missionaries. Little did any of us know that would be the beginning of a relationship that continues to this day. Since then, Dave and I have led six more teams to serve alongside the Morgans. Today, Rick and his wife, Kim, and two of their daughters, Jackie and Joey, are here with us. Please stand. We're missing some of them. Somebody sneaked out on me. That's okay. What did we learn on the first trip to El Salvador? We learned a lot. We learned that Rick and Kim have seven children whose names all begin with the letter J. For people who are challenged with putting the right name with the right face, that doesn't help. We could have at least gone, you're the R kid, right? You know, not happening. But their family did provide a team of nine English-only speaking people with nine interpreters. When we had a built-in day of rest, Rick asked if anyone was up for a game of Monopoly. The girls were like, Carolyn, you do not want to do this. You don't know my dad. I could still hear Jackie's voice. But I love board games. How bad can it be? And I do have a competitive spirit. You may not have ever noticed it around here, but it's there. So several of us gathered around as he set out the game, and it's all in Spanish. Now, I can count to 10 in Spanish, and I can use the colors to tell my properties. But those community chests and chance cards, that's a whole nother world. It didn't take long before Rick told me to stop trying and let him tell me what the card says. Yeah. I can't remember if you won that night. No. Noah? Was it Noah? I do remember my husband went to bed. He doesn't play board games. Hearing this whistle about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and that was my cue that it was time for me to go. What can I say? We like to take snow to El Salvador. In El Salvador, they do not have snow. Not in the mountains, not in the lowlands, nowhere. So we told Rick we were going to bring snow, and he built this up in his church. He thought, they're bringing snow. The missionaries are coming, and they're bringing snow. So we get there, and we're all set up out on this little patio, and it's 100 degrees, give or take. And these little children are there in their winter coats, hats, gloves, scarves, the whole bit. I don't know where you find that kind of clothing in El Salvador. No clue. But there they were, ready to play in the snow. So we took a little blow-up swimming pool, and yes, is how it happened. Took a couple of us, but we got it there. We filled it with snow, and we put toys and candy and whatever else. Toys, candy, pencils, some kind of trinkets for the kids. So that after we had a lesson about snow and, you know, if you look in your Bible, you'll find snow a whole lot more times than you think. So you can talk about, of course, the he'll change your sin from crimson to being as white as snow and all those things. And so we did our little lesson, and then the kids dug in the snow to find their little trinkets. And then after service, the big kids had a snowball fight. So that snow did not go to waste. And then from then on, we were expected to bring snow. Every year, we went there 6 more times, and we were not allowed to come if we did not bring snow. So we did that. It was great. But mostly we learned that we have the same heart. Life is not about us. It's about carrying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to a dying world. And it's about raising up disciples who will do the same. So the church in El Salvador is now pastored by leaders that the Morgan family raised up and discipled and has expanded to additional locations. And the people of that church are both going and sending missionaries to other nations. Meanwhile, the Lord has expanded Rick and Kim and their family's ministry to Mexico, Costa Rica, Spain, and most recently Peru. And they're waiting for additional doors to open in other parts of Europe. Now, they have a table out in the foyer. I'd love you to stand, go by there, pick up a prayer card so that you can put it on your wherever, refrigerator, mirror, so you remember to pray for this family, because their ministry is big. And it is around the world. But Kim's going to come and share a little bit more about that. So give her a hand.
Good morning, I'm Kim. And I am here representing In His Name Ministries and One Life Immersion. And his name is Jesus. Right? His name is Jesus. And we are doing our best to surrender and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And do what he's called us to do. I am a lifelong missionary. My parents are missionaries. And so I've always been in Christian ministry. And my children are third generation in this. And it was a big shift for us, or for me anyway, as a lifelong missionary who's used to being in one place for a period of time and really cemented there and getting stuff done there, to shift into what God has us doing now, which is much more mobile. Missionaries are always mobile, but we're much more mobile than we were before. And thank God for our 7 children, because most of them co-labor with us very closely. 2 of them that are here today co-labor with us, maybe even the most, in our travels. And we thank God for that. But Carolyn this morning mentioned to me privately how that what they did over those 7 years equaled 7 weeks. And I thought to myself, no, not 7 weeks. There were actually months that went into the planning, the preparation, and the prayer. And something about this church, and that this church has been exemplary in this, that you have always sent out teams that were so prepared in all that you were going to do, but also in the spiritual aspects of it all, that we have felt so blessed to know Carolyn and Dave and many members here in the church. And we want to thank you. We want to thank you and let you know that what God is having us do now, it came to my mind that we're now like runners up and down the lines. I don't know if you ever saw Braveheart, you know, but there's somebody who runs up and down the lines giving out the messages of this is what we're going to do type of thing, or encouraging the guys, come on, let's go. We're kind of like that in that the Lord has us running to and fro with the message and encouraging and uplifting pastors and ministers and people all around the world in many more countries than I personally imagined. And now we're at the, what we say in Spanish, the like cúspide, we're right at the cusp of stepping into some new things. And I would like to ask you to pray for us, because your prayers mean probably the very most of everything that you do. We love and hope to one day receive teams again. We do still take teams, and the churches still send teams, and that's a beautiful thing that's going on. This next week, we'll receive one of our disciples, I guess you could say, from El Salvador in Arkansas at our base there, and he'll be helping us there, and he's come there several times. Things like that are happening, right? This exchange of all of our gifts and callings. And I want to encourage you here that to know that, yeah, not everybody's mobile in the same way. You know, maybe your calling is to be here almost all the time and you go out on a short-term mission trip, or maybe you never do that and you just give and support and pray. But whatever it is, we're all mobile when we join together, when we support one another in the Lord, when we are a part of really seeing God's kingdom go forward with zeal, with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is mobility. And what you're doing right here is mobility. When you are reaching out to your community, when the church is growing like it is so exciting to me. It is so exciting everywhere I go when I see that growth happening. It's exciting. And we as believers should be so excited when God is raising up new people. People are being saved. People are being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exciting. So we want to encourage you to keep up that mobility. Don't be afraid to send people out. God will send more people in. As you send more people out, more people are going to get reached. It's exciting to be a part of what God is doing on planet Earth today. So pray for us, because these next steps are places, again, where we've never been before, really. Things we've never done before. And we know that the Lord is with us, but we can always use that extra boost of prayer. And we really want it. They say covet. You know, that's probably the only time it's okay to covet. Covet your prayers, right? Hold us up in prayer, because we are stepping towards some doors that we know God has to open before us. He has to be the one that goes before us. And so thank you all so very, very much for all of your love, your support, and for sending teams like this. It really encouraged us. Thank you.
Testing, testing. Well, I wish I could talk to you guys. We love and appreciate you guys, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to give, I believe, a message. I'll put the communal water there. I don't know whose it is. I hope it was mine. But anyway, we'll see. COVID brought that to a new understanding, didn't it? Drinking after somebody. I'd like you guys to look, if you will, of Luke chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. And I guess the best way I can say is your church has brought transformation and your faith is known in the world. I know, at least from our perspective. And anyway, I don't know else how to articulate in such a short time how much we love and appreciate you guys. And Pastor Harris and Pastor Sarah, thank you if they're watching. I hope you're resting. I hope you're enjoying yourself getting powered for the next 50 years of ministry, because we're going to need you guys. But anyway, this is an assembly of things that we'll find out here later. And so anyway, I would just like to, why don't we just open up in prayer that God would help me to communicate this. I always have more than what I probably should communicate. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that you'd make my mind acute in everything. You'd make it sharp and to be able to focus in on what you want me to say to encourage this church that is doing more than they even realize. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're in this series, I think the ninth week, of spiritual warfare. And as I was brought this topic, I thought, you know, you can't really walk in victorious spiritual warfare unless you understand and walk in spiritual authority. Very important, very important. And it's not as easy as we always think, you know? And so I want to talk about that. You know, so in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 14, we see this description. What's that? Oh, I'm sorry. That's somebody talking to me. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 14, we see this powerful description of the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ, right? We see, it says this, basically. It says, starts off at verse 1, Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, after that, was led by the Spirit, not to go to ATM and get out $1 million, unfortunately. He was led to be tempted by the devil, you know? We don't like that, but it's a part of the process sometimes. And that devil is not your mother-in-law, it's not your father or whoever. You know, anyway, it's a spirit. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But then it says to be tempted, after he's tempted, he returned in what? The power of the Spirit. So Jesus enters the synagogue after this experience, And they hand him a scroll of Isaiah, and he finds the spot, Isaiah, what we know is Isaiah 61. There were no chapters, there were no verses. And he finds a spot on that scroll, and he quotes it. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives." And then it says, the Bible says, every eye was fastened on him. Because it wasn't just what he said, it was the authority and the presence that he walked with. You ever seen that before? You say, I've seen it. I've seen literally when somebody who God has chosen, they're not any better than anybody else, but God has chosen to use them. They walk in and no one even knows they're walking in, but the environment changes like that. There's a new authority. There's an awareness. What is going on? It's like, and so this is what happened. Jesus, they're like, what's going on? All the eyes are focused on him. And then he says this, which he could have been stoned for. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So then probably just a week later, Jesus, he ends up in the synagogue at Capernaum, another synagogue. And here's what we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. I think I said 7, but I meant 4. So it says this in verse 32, and I'm reading from, I go through different translations every year, or, well, every 2 years. Sometimes I take a long time. But it says this, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" You know, many times when you go do things for God, I mean, and God has placed his authority on you, right? You're walking with his authority. Many times the first things that meet you are not a parade in your honor, they're demons. And my kids, you can talk to them about it. We go to a certain place and we know God sent us there for a specific purpose, to be the tip of the spear. And the first thing we get are people like cussing at us. "Why are you here? What the heck?" And they're spirits. And it used to really freak us out, but now we just kind of laugh. And we kind of wonder, if we don't get that when we go to a new country, what are we doing wrong? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. So Jesus had that. I mean, he had guys showing up and, you know, "Why are you here? It's, you know, it's not time," you know, all this. So, and then it says this, it says, in verse 35, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him." Then, check out what they say here. "Then all those in the temple," you know, the church congregation, if you will, "were all amazed and spoke among themselves, 'What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." You know what gets people really in a church? The presence of the Lord. You don't have to give them cupcakes or hot dogs. When God's there, guess what? They will show up, right? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things to try to get people, and don't get me wrong, but I'm telling you, there's something unique when God shows up in a way that nothing else. We need the presence of God. We need it. And so Jesus enters into the churches of his day, and he reads from the very same scriptures that we read from, that they read from. Of course, it was a Torah back then. And like every other rabbi who preached from the different, read the scriptures and all that, Jesus comes in and reads from that same text that probably they read from at some point in time. But in minutes, he transforms the atmosphere and captures the attention of everybody there, and cast out demons from people in the congregation. Wow. I was just recently, I won't even go into that story. I gotta go, I'm sorry. They even said he commands unclean spirits, and they listen to him. In other words, this wasn't just a one-time thing. If you'll read in Matthew, you'll find out that this kind of happened a lot. He'd show up into religious places, and spirits would manifest. You know, Satan didn't come as an angel of darkness. He comes as an angel of light. That woman that was prophesying in Acts chapter 16 could be prophecies in many churches. "These are servants of the Most High God who come to show you the way of salvation." But Paul cast that spirit out because what the spirit was doing was using a religious word to distract people from what God wanted to do. "Let all the trees clap their hands and go before thee," and all this stuff, and "Jesus loves you," and da-da-da. But maybe Jesus is saying, "Hey, you know what? You guys need to repent." I'm just saying, you understand what I'm saying? It's not just if it sounds spiritual, does it produce true glory to God and edification to man? That's what the Holy Spirit here. Anyway, that's another issue. But what did Jesus have that all the preachers of his day didn't have? I mean, they had the scriptures, right? They had the buildings. I mean, they had amazing temples, right? And they had songs, and they had the cantors, you know, and they had a congregation, you know. They had all these things. But instead of bringing transformation, the rabbis were preaching literally to demon-possessed people. They're preaching to demons. So this is what I want to talk about. Because many times, not the demons, but what is missing? What do we need to do as a people of God to see God? You know, he wants to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. He says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. And we're too busy stuck on the remnants of religion that we can't see revival, guys. I'm just being honest with you. We're too busy about maintaining and then outreaching for what God has. So what, you know, what did Jesus have that the other preachers didn't have? I mean, they had the Bible, right? They had the Word. They had beautiful auto-tuned worship, right? They had amazing buildings. And they also, you know, they had all those things. Well, they didn't have auto-tune worship. That's what we have. We need more than auto-tune worship, right? We need more than technological wonders. We need the real presence of God. And so this is what I think. And we must also realize that we also need authority. And authority of God is not something he just gives. It's something that we have to gain confidence and trust with God. So, how do Christians walk in this authority and get this endorsement of the Holy Spirit, of the Father God? I want to give you some principles, just share with you some concepts, and maybe it'll help. The first one is the Father concept. So Jesus is asked by the disciples. They saw something amazing in him. Things were happening. And he sees the disciples come to him, and they say, teach us, Lord, how to pray. He didn't say, teach us a magical prayer. You know, the name in the name of Jesus is not a magical prayer. In the name of Jesus, actually, you could literally translate for the benefit of Jesus, for the extension of what Jesus represents. That's what the in the name of Jesus really has to do with, what extends his purposes. And they said, how can we pray? And he said in this manner, our Father who art in heaven, you know this prayer, right? Our Father. That was the first time that we could see we relate to God as a father. And not as some sovereign, omnipotent master. I mean, think about this. When the disciples asked Jesus to pray, he didn't say, oh, heavenly, omnipotent, Lord of the host, if it's your will, please heal us from cancer, right? I mean, it wasn't that. He said, our Father. It's a more intimate interaction with God. And I think the Father concept we miss sometimes. Now, I'm not trying to make light of cancer. I'm not trying to make light of sickness. But I do believe that many times we're quick to blame God for stuff that the world, the flesh, and the devil are responsible for. Sometimes we just make dumb decisions. Sometimes we're attacked. We don't know. And I'm not here to condemn anybody. But I do believe no father in the world wants their child to die of cancer. I believe no father in this world wants their children to have diabetes, right? And I don't understand, and I'm not going to go to hell over stuff I don't understand, but I do know one thing. God wants you to be everything he's called you to be, right? And so I don't understand the whole aspect of why things happen, but I do know that he is a father, and he's a good father, and he loves us. So after this, basically it brought me to understand that you know, the Jews, when they thought of God, they called him El Shaddai, Elohim. But Jesus said, our Father. And that was a dangerous thing to say, a very dangerous thing to say. But this is how we should pray. And let me say it to you this way. The fact that we call God, you ever been, and I've seen this, and I've done this before, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father, 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 Father. But the point that we say Father all the time doesn't mean that we really believe he's our Father, right? You know, Father, if it's your will, you know, please, you know, help me to get a good, he wants you to have a good job. The problem isn't God. The problem is something to do with us and walking out our relationship with God and our relationship, you know, and how we deal with the things in the world. But I mean, we're so quick to blame God. He's your Father. He's got good things for you. If bad things happen, believe me, he's not the one that did them. Now, he uses bad things to prepare us for good things. Amen? He can do that. But God is not wanting to hurt you. He's not anyway. So, and I think many times we say Father, 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 but we see God as a cruel king instead of a father. Because we pray these prayers like, if it's your will to heal me. Well, he does want to heal you. Why he doesn't, that's another issue. I don't know. And I know one thing. It says those that lay hands on believers, they shall recover. Sometimes what happens, you ever notice that miracles, so miraculous, is for people to see the power of God. But God doesn't need to entertain you to heal you. I don't know if you know. Sometimes he uses process. Have you ever noticed? You're like, God, heal me. You expect this crazy, crazy miracle. But then, you know, a year later, he's taking care of the problem. They recover. God brings recovering to Christians many times. He doesn't need to do a show, but he does take care of you. He will take care of you if you put your faith in him. But what we do is we give up because we don't see the instant microwave miracle. And we miss our miracle, I believe. But that's not, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to get into all healing stuff. All Christians know that the Bible says that we're sons and daughters of God. But many of us pray and act like spiritual orphans instead of children. And that's what I'm trying to say. You know, God, please don't give me a stroke because I missed church or I didn't tithe. We have these kind of ideas like he's some sort of stepdad that wants to hurt us. And one of the main reasons why we lack spiritual authority, I believe, is because we see ourselves more as spiritual orphans that God tolerates instead of sons and daughters that God loves. Our Father. How do you pray? You may say those words, but do you really believe that? Or do you really believe he's holding because you ate 10 brownies yesterday against you and you prayed, you know, we pray over and over, oh God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. He already forgave you. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with something inside our minds and hearts that continues to condemn us. And we got to understand he loves us. So why is this important? Because there's a huge difference between the way a king deals with his subjects and the way a father deals with his sons and daughters, right? A king wields his authority over his subjects to expand his throne, while a good father exercises his authority to equip and empower his sons and daughters to have dominion and authority over the possessions that they one day will inherit from him. Let me just say it to you this way. Simply put, a king seeks the benefit of his kingdom. A father seeks the benefit of his kids. Amen? Aren't you glad you have a God like that? So that's why Jesus functioned under another authority than we do, because he knew God is my father. Now, while God is the king of the universe, he's our dad, and we need to know that. And because the person that sees God as their father walks with a more powerful authority than the person that sees God as a king. You better have fear of God. Yes, a fear, a respect, but he's our dad. Yes, we need to have a healthy respect. But in love, there's no fear because perfect love casts out fear. So we got to understand the difference between respect and honoring and a demonic fear. But we need to understand that with intimacy comes more powerful authority. Let me say it to you this way. So I have this kind of, I don't know. Anyway, I won't say what we say in Spanish. But I have these issues sometimes. One of my issues is I love to return to my church in El Salvador, and I love to have colorful shirts, new shirts, you know, and just, you know, I don't want to go up the old duddy-fuddy shirts before. And so one about 3 months of itinerating, I came back to the church, and I had my shirt lined out, the one I wanted, you know. Ta-da, you know. And I had it like pressed and everything, just waiting right there. And I went to sleep, and in the morning, it was gone. I'm looking over the house, asking my wife. I'm tripping. I'm like, where's my shirt? You know, I felt like that was my anointing for the morning. You know what I'm saying? And I'm just like, you know, what is going on? So I put on this fuddy-duddy shirt that's like kind of wrinkly, and I get up and preach. And while I preach, I'm thinking, man, who jacked my shirt, man? I got issues here. And I see my son James walking to children with my shirt. I wanted to fire him. He is on staff. Did I fire him? He's a son. He's a son. We got to walk this out. He's my replacement. I can't run him off. You get what I'm saying? You're God's son and daughter. Now you try, let me tell you the difference. You try breaking into the White House and going into, you know, President Trump's, you know, room where he has clothes and start trying them on. You think they're not going to put you in jail? Because there's a difference between a father and how he deals with his son than a king, his subjects. And maybe we are missing out on some of the authority that God has for us because we got something wrong here, not there. Does that make sense? Amen. So, number two, I got to move because I could go 2 hours and you guys are going to be like tripping and angry. No, I'm just kidding. No, you won't. You guys are awesome. Hey, I've seen some pretty long services here. You guys are pretty in love with Jesus. I know that. But anyway, I'm going on. So we have to be under authority to have authority, right? Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 19, we know it's the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake to them saying, all authority has been given to you. No, he didn't say that. That's wrong. That's a false teaching. All authority has been given to me. You go and make disciples of nations. You got to understand, and this is a big misunderstanding. You have all authority in Christ. That's not true. We have delegated authority that was given to us by Christ, who was given unilateral authority by God. Does that make sense? You don't believe me? Paul, who's a better Christian than Paul if we were going to measure Christians? I mean, the guy did so much, right? Gave his life for Christ, right? He's on his way to Asia. Yeah, this is cool. Holy Spirit said, no, you don't. You know, twice the Holy Spirit forbade him. You serve at my leisure. We serve at God's leisure. We are nothing more than servants. And once you understand how awesome God is and how without God, how small we are, until you understand that, you will never walk in authority like God wants you to. That's what Billy Graham said too. And look what he did. I got that actually from Billy Graham. I stole it from him. But anyway, he knows everything right now. Anyway, so our authority from Christ directly corresponds with our willingness to obey Christ, right? And so we got to understand that. So even Jesus honored this concept of delegated authority, right? He comes to earth, he's God in flesh, and he's walking to the Jordan, and John the Baptist, who he was the first pastor, if you will. And he shows up and he says, baptize me. And John's like, there ain't no way I'm baptizing. You're God in flesh. What the heck? I mean, man, he didn't say that, but you know what I'm saying. But and I mean, he was shocked. I don't know how to say that without saying like Texans talk. But the whole thing is, and then Jesus says, no, this must be done so that all righteousness is fulfilled. I must honor not you, but the authority that God has given you. Because John was to create, go forward and make the way for Jesus. So if Jesus honored and respected authority, do you think it's important that we honor and respect the authority that he's placed in our life? It's an interesting thought, you know. So let me say it this way. I want to ask if Tyler can come up. Did I say that right? Tyler, okay. And where's Candy? Oh, I'm sorry, I won't sing that. Yeah, I sang a worldly song. No, up here because you might get violent or something. Anyway, not you, her. No. Candy's a warrior, man. She is a warrior. So I want to give an example because many times we confuse ability and power with authority, right? And so I chose him because he probably bench presses 400 pounds, you know? And I mean, you know, if him and Candy were to get in a brawl, I mean, just start fighting, who's going to win? Yeah. right? He says that because look who's holding the baby right now. Yeah. I know. She's winning. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm messing around. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. But anyway. I'm in so much trouble. Anyway, so here's the deal, right? So if they were to get in a brawl, obviously it looks like he would win, right? Because he's got power. He's got ability, you know? Now, what if Candy had this on her? Put this on her. Now, and she comes up and says, stop. All right, you got to be a little aggressive, Candy, you know?
Oh, okay.
You know, stop. Now, listen to me. He ain't going to mess with her. Because Candy, what did she do? She submitted for years of being trained in the police academy, being trained to the point where the police academy said, we trust her. She is one of us. You mess with her, you mess with us. And he's backing off. Because listen to me, it's one thing to have power and talent and be able to dance and speak in tongues and prophesy. It's another thing to have the presence and backing and authority of God on your life. All right, I need my badge back. This is how I get in the house. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That'll work, man. Good job. Good job. Does that make sense? We got a lot of people that say, you know what? I'm not going to that church anymore because they don't let me prophesy. I'm not going to that church anymore because, you know, they don't let me preach. Let me tell you what's more important than you preaching, you prophesying, you being tested until God can. The Bible says you have to be faithful with that of a man before you can get that which is of God, that which is earthly before you can have that which is heavenly. And if you can't be faithful with mammon, how are you going to be faithful with the riches of heaven? I mean, there's a testing, there's growing, there's preparing. God just doesn't throw out his authority because, you know, you're good looking. You know what I'm saying? I mean, anyway, I think that makes sense. So I want to give one other story about this, and I have to give the person's name because otherwise it sounds like a urban legend. So I got this invitation to India by a pastor. He invites me, and I'm like, oh, that's what I do. I'm a missionary. I'm going. And so I'm on my way to go to the embassy to get my visa. And right when I woke up that morning, started driving, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, when were you going to talk with me about going to India? I'm like, but God, I'm a missionary. That's what I do. No, you don't. And I knew I had to go back. I had to call that pastor who I thought had already paid for the ticket. Fortunately, he didn't, but he wasn't happy. And he took another guy by the name of Ron Wilson. I don't know if any of you guys know him. He's a great missionary, better than me. He's got an anointing on him. Well, he had, but I think he's with the Lord now. But the whole point is, he ends up going to India and dying. The family is flying back. Right, because they won't release the body. He had a death certificate. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, maybe not, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, you'd be able to say, "Look, I mean, it's cool later, not during the process." I'm a wimp. I'm telling you. I'll be honest with you. So he ends up getting resurrected from the dead. The pastors pray for him and resurrected. Anybody know about that story? Anybody here? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. See, this is not some urban legend. This has really happened. But here's the whole point of the story. I'm not Ron Wilson. I don't have the grace of faith that he does to be, you know, like, you know what I'm saying, and be risen from the dead. I don't have that. I don't want to have to die and be risen from the dead to understand I go where God tells me to go. Does that make sense? Now, God used him, and it brought tremendous glory to God. But the whole point I'm trying to say is we go where God tells us to go. We do what God tells us to do. We don't have all this authority because we think, you know, just because one day we got excited in church, you know. So anyway, and one thought I want to end this in this point with was, and it's, you know, sometimes we rob ourselves from authority because of the words that come out of our mouth, right? And what I mean by that is this. One time I was in church pastoring in Bentonville. And this lady comes in who was a Korean lady, wonderful person, Christian, love the Lord. And her son comes in. And I'd known her son. But man, I'm going to tell you, you know, people say, I don't know, is that a demon? I'm going to tell you, when somebody's demon possessed, you know it. I mean, it's like, whoa, you know, it's pure black in their eyes. You know what I'm saying? It's like, no, it's like you see darkness, you know. And I'm just like, whoa, what happened, you know? And she's, I don't know, he's been playing some game or something. He couldn't go to sleep since. But he got a demon. And we're talking about spiritual warfare, so I can talk about demons. So don't get afraid, though. I mean, if you're in Christ, the demons are afraid of you. But anyway, the whole point is, and there's no person more powerful than a person that's walking in the known will of God and says to the body, Satan, don't touch the body. The Lord rebuke you. Because you are representing the word being spoken. The word is becoming flesh when you are walking conformed or to the will of God in your life. But anyway, so this kid, I start praying for him. He's got this demon. And I mean, the demon's laughing at me, screaming at me. I mean, I'm just like, I'd never felt more feckless in my life. I never felt more weak. And just, I'm like, I hadn't seen that in years. Right? With longevity comes authority. A lot of people don't understand that. If you'll be faithful, God begins, just like any relationship, gets more trust if you're faithful for years. It's the same thing with God. And all. So anyway, I'm like, God, what's going on? And I went and prayed. And I said, God, why is this demon laughing at me and all these things? And I got no authority. I hadn't seen it. What'd I do? And I said, Holy Spirit, revealed to me. Instantly, he revealed to me that 2 weeks prior, I think it was, that I was talking with somebody that went on a trip to Asia. And they talked about how they ate some sort of chocolate tarantula or something, you know, and different thing. You probably know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I don't know. I don't do that. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm just like, and I said in joking and jest, really, I said, I would never be a missionary to Asia. You know, Satan goes day and night before us to accuse us, looking for access to limit our delegated authority. And the Holy Spirit said to me right there, he said, you have robbed yourself of your authority by what you said. I repented on the spot, went back, the demon came right out. Does that make sense? So we got to understand. So another point, and I'll just say this really briefly, in Christ, a lot of people don't understand what in Christ or in the Spirit, walking in Spirit, all that means. It's not about accepting Jesus or saying the sinner's prayer. In Christ means your life is about Christ. It means that you have surrendered your will to the will of God, right? And Jesus said this way, if any man come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever should try to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever gives their life for me will gain it. So in Christ, it's like, you know, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free of the law of sin and death. You realize that you have an opportunity not to walk under the laws of this world. You can walk under the laws of God, the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ. Anyway, that's a whole different issue. But the whole point, in Christ means your life is about Christ. I give this example with kids, right? So I've had kids, seven kids. My wife did most of the work. But to be honest with you, I've learned that most kids go through this stage. They go through a carnal stage and a spiritual stage, right? And sometimes there's ones that are just carnal for a long time, and others that seem born spiritual. You know, I don't know. But like, for example, the one that is spiritual says, you know, Daddy, whatever you want, I'll do whatever you want. They're always submitted. They're more concerned about what their parents think than them hanging out, right? And then you have the carnal kid. It's always looking for a way to get out of things, right? Always looking to just, you know, and so they'll come up to you and say, hey, I'm gonna go hang out with my friend. Did you do your homework? No. Well, you'll do it. You're gonna do your homework. You ain't going nowhere. You know, or Dad, I'm gonna go, you know, just hang out, spend the night with my friend. Did you do your chores? No. They're always trying to use life to leverage what they want to do, right? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? So with children like that, you have to give them what? Law. With children that say, Dad, whatever you want. Can I go hang out with my friend? Sure, go for it. But you know, I've done my church. Oh, that's all right. Go do it. Do it. I already know that. I knew that you did that because I know what your heart is. Your heart is to be obedient. Okay, Dad. Dad, can I go to the park? Yeah, go for it. Now that carnal child, what do they do? Hey, you never gave me that. ¿Dónde está el Espíritu de Dios? Hay libertad. Who knows that song? Anybody Hispanic? All right, it's a song. It says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Did you get that? When you are serving God, when you are surrendered to the things of God, you may want to be a doctor, but God wants you to be a missionary or whatever. I'm not saying, or maybe you want to be a missionary and God wants you to be a doctor, whatever it is, but your goal is to please him. You have a freedom that no one else has. You can walk and do that because God can trust you. Does that make sense? That's just why certain people have no freedom, and we got to put a lot of rules in church because we know what you're thinking. Because when we walk in carnality, we get the law. I'm not talking about salvific law. We get, hey, the Bible says that Jesus was a tutor unto righteousness, right? And so it says that the law was a tutor unto righteousness, Jesus. But the whole point is the law awakens in us our failures that we need to repent of. But if our hearts are surrendered, we have an amazing freedom. So if you're surrendered to Christ, you have a freedom that no one else has. You can do things that not because you want to do them, but because your ultimate desire is to please the Father. Amen? Okay, I love this part where it says this. It says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know what? When you're in Christ, what you're doing, you're literally, and it'll take me to another point, you become a new creature. What's that mean? There are things in you that are dormant. The things in us that need it, that were placed in us in creation, giftings and beauty of God that he placed only in you, that he wants to manifest. It says, when God created all creation, right? When he created the nature, when he created, the herbs and all the plant life and the seed life and the animals, he spoke to the resources of the earth. But when he created you, to whom did he speak? He spoke to himself. He said, let us make man our image. That ground, that dirt that formed the body was nothing more than a container. You were made in the image of God. God placed a part of himself that must be saved, redeemed, and activated. Every person we see, religion says that they are trash, human trash. But God says they're undiscovered treasure that we've got to reach. In fact, Jesus said that. He said it very clearly. He said, the Son of Man has come to save and redeem what you call human trash, I call treasure. Yeah. And here's what I want you to get. Every one of you have something of God that no one else has. You have DNA of the God. I'm not saying you're God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And so are those. They just don't know it. They don't know it. And they're walking the wrong way. And if they don't repent, they're going to end up going where only Satan was supposed to go. But we have to understand this, that when it says, therefore, anyone who is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know what? That new creature means God is unlocking through a relationship with Jesus in you those things that you didn't even know existed. Amazing things that will echo on into eternity of who you are. Amen? How many of you guys are encouraged by that? You're not just a random existence, just going from water hole to water hole. You're not just a person that was called here just to consume resources for 70 years and die an utterly meaningless death. Listen to me. You were created with purposes, with designations, with characteristics and aspects of God that are to be manifest here and to echo on into eternity. You're not an accident. You're not no person here as a result of, a night of liquor and whatever. Forgive me for saying it that way. You were placed in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that you were in God's heart before the very foundation of the world. Every one of us, scientists say it this way. They say the difference between, they say the odds between your parents meeting and you being born and all that, your conception being born, are between 1 in 400 billion to 1 in 400 quadrillion. Every one of us are a walking miracle, but are you walking aimlessly? And that's what we're going to talk about here in a second. But in Christ, we begin to walk in Christ, we submit our life to Christ, and then as we submit, he begins to develop. He begins to develop those raw resources and characteristics and things that he has in us as we submit ourselves to Christ. He begins to develop them and we begin to discover the amazing destiny that all of us have in God. Does that make sense? So that brings us to another point, and I'm winding up. Ooh, zero. Touch him, Lord, touch him. Okay. We don't realize that there's still process. Right? We come to church, I've done everything I know to do, and I'm just like, I feel like I have no idea where I'm going and what I'm doing, right? Sometimes that happens. So listen to this. Joseph discovered his destiny under a defective leadership and authority where God had placed him. Listen to what it says in Genesis 4, 45, 8. So now it was not you who sent me here. Who's he talking to? His backstabbing brothers. How many of you guys, if you had brothers that wanted to kill you, And they don't kill you because they want to make some money off your hide, and they throw you in a hole and leave you there. How many? I don't think you and I'd be saying that. I'd probably take them out. I mean, that's the grace of God. But he says, and he had power to take them out. And you read the text. He was tempted a couple times. He did a few little games there, But then he realized it was like a shed moment, watershed moment. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And listen to this. And he has made me father of Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So how did he reach that amazing destiny? Listen, because it was by being abandoned in the pit that Joseph learned the power of forgiveness of those who stab you in the back. I'm not going to let anybody deter my relationship with God. I'm not going to. We have to learn how to forgive and move on. Love the unlovable, but move with the movers. You know, we try to help them. We try to walk, but I am not going to allow what somebody does to determine my trajectory in Christ. You got to learn how to do that. You won't go anywhere. I'm telling you right now. And because it was in the slave house, it was by being in the slave house of Potiphar. How many of you guys want to be a slave? No one does, right? But it was by being a slave in Potiphar's house that Joseph learned the power of respecting defective authority, even when you don't agree with them. And then it was by being tempted by Potiphar's wife that Joseph learned that respecting authority never means compromising your relationship with God, right? And then finally, it was by being on death row, right, that Joseph, I believe, learned that there is no trial, there is no crisis, there is no tragedy that can defeat you if you are walking in powerful intimacy with God all the time. I mean, every day. I mean, you know, just like you walk with your husband or wife. God is a person who wants a relationship with you, not just somebody you come to like an ATM to take money out of the machine. But anyway, I'm getting a little mean, sorry. So the final thing I want to talk about, and I said this, I already alluded to this, but we lack authority because we don't really understand the origin and purpose of authority, right? And I talked about how God, he spoke to the resources to create everything else but us. But when he created us, he spoke to himself. He took us out of himself. Everybody has an amazing value, an amazing value. And the purpose of Christ coming was to save, redeem, and activate what's in you, what's in the street guy out there asking for money. Every person is valuable to God. Every person has a part of him. I never forget with Chus and Lola. I'll never forget this. Lola's mother or her father was dying. Don't ever try this. He was like 98 years old, and he accepted the Lord at 97, and that usually doesn't work. I'm just letting you know. But he accepted the Lord, and he's on the bed, and Lola, who never talked to her sister for 40 years because of something very tragic that happened between them, I'll never forget. He couldn't even talk. He lifts up Lola's hand, and he lifts up the sister's hand and puts them together. You understand, that's how God sees the person you hate. I want you just to let that rest a second. The person that hurt you, that's how God loves him. And your development to become father of Pharaoh, your development to do what God's called you, is right through forgiving them. And if you hinder that process, you are hindering the very purposes for which you were created. Does that make sense? God's made you to do tremendous things, and every person on earth, right, check this out, every person has an assignment, has a purpose, even a part of God themselves. They have underdeveloped aspects and qualities and purposes in them that God wants to mold and shape and refine for his glory. But they're evangelists, but they're selling cars. You know what I'm saying? They're teachers, but they're teaching stuff that has nothing to do with eternity. And so God has called you. He has something in you that is going to be unleashed when you're in Christ. You become a new creature, and all of a sudden you begin to morph into a person that you couldn't even imagine, that God's smiling. He can't wait to show you who you are in Christ. So I say all this to say, you know, if we try to live life without Christ and living in Christ, it's like trying to drive a Hennessy Venom without a steering wheel. Does that make sense? Yeah, Hennessy Venom is, for those, you know, it's the most expensive car. Who wants one? I do. I claim it. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's such a great car. I really don't want that. I'd probably sell it and build a bunch of churches. I'll tell you that right now. But you are magnificent. There's potential in you, but it's only realized through a relationship in Christ. Does that make sense? In Christ. And so here's what I felt like saying. So Jesus said, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will find it. And here's what I felt like to say this morning as the prayer teams come, and we're finishing up here. If you truly surrender your life to Christ, you will begin to level up like you've never done before. right? And here's what I felt to show with this. Okay, so this is, you got to understand that when God created you, it's much like this light bulb and this radio. I hope there's no worldly music on it, but I didn't do it on purpose. It would be Joshua or Joseph or whatever. Joshua, he did it, so just blame him. Well, anyway, oh good. Okay, we'll get rid of that. But anyway, you get the point. I mean, okay, so I want to explain something. These fans, right, this fan. So somebody at some point in time was saying, you know, sometimes people need to see things at night, right? And so they invented something called a light, right? And a radio, you know, there's things that need to be heard all over the place, not just in a certain place. They made the radio, the fan, it gets hot, right? What I'm trying to say is, you're not some sort of random existence. God had you in mind before eternity, and he has a specific purpose for you. Now, here's the deal. Ministers, sometimes we get it wrong. We're not called to do this. We're not called to do this or this. Here's what we're called to do. We're called to be this and equip you to do this. Does that make sense? You are the ministry. That's what the Bible says. The apostle, prophet, pastor, preacher, teacher to equip the saints for the... You're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. And Pastor Harris and Pastor Sarah, they have a heart for equipping you. Oh, this whole ministry team. I better turn this off because I can't even see anymore. And here's what I felt to say. I was standing there and I felt like saying, I felt there's a call for youth right now. And here's the call. You've been saying, I've been in church for years. And other people, I've been in church for years. And I don't know why I'm a Christian. I know that I am a Christian. Will you stand with me? I don't know. I know that I am a Christian and I'm saved. But let me tell you something. You're not saved to be saved. You're saved for a purpose. There's something this morning is going to be unlocked in you. It's going to begin that process. I believe that. And I saw youth. They're like, man, I love God. I want to give my heart to him, but I have no clue exactly what he wants me to do. And here's what I heard God say. It begins today. It begins today. Paul said this. He said this to Timothy. He said, look, I want you to stir up that gift that was given you by what? By what? By the laying on of my hands. I saw you, brother. I saw God wanting to take the passion of the Lord that you have and spread it to places that you can't even imagine. He's got stuff he wants to unlock in you, all of you. And here's what I want. You say, man, I'm in church, and yeah, I do stuff, but I know there's more. And I want God to reveal that to me. So I want you to run right now. Come forward right now. I want to pray for you. Just come out where you're at. I need more. I need more. I need more definition. I need more clarity. We're going to lay our hands on you, and we're going to believe for God to begin to transmit things of the Holy Spirit in you. Quickly, I'm talking to young people. You're not called to just to live life and enjoy life and die, living a meaningless life. You're called to impact your generation like we can never do. Yeah, if you feel a hunger of God in your heart, this is your moment. There's going to be something that's going to be transmitted as the leadership, and we all pray for you. Not us. We're just following what the scripture says, right? I mean, think about it. If Joseph could receive from the Holy Ghost by Potiphar, if Joseph could receive by the Holy Ghost from his brothers or Pharaoh, how much more you could receive something from the Holy Ghost when we place our hands on you? Stir up the gift that was given to you by the laying on of our hands. Anybody else? Because I believe something dynamic, something amazing is going to happen. He's going to begin to give you clarity for why you're here. You're not here just to consume resources. You're here to do something that begins something eternal. It's going to begin here. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, and I'm going to tell you right now, nobody's here called to retire. Nobody. As long as God's got you on this earth, he's called you to refire. He's called you to be a new creature. And as you begin to live in Christ, give your life to Christ. And here's what I'd like you to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, just say it like a preacher. Father, in the name of Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Because I know your plan is way better than my plan. Forgive me for trying to put my plan above your plan. I surrender and I give you the permission to come into me and invade me and speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. Tell me what to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. And while you lead us in a song, we're going to pray for them. I'm going to ask those that are leadership here, let's just lay hands. God is going to do something. This is not about who lays hands on you. It's about the fact that we are following Scripture. I believe something spiritual, something supernatural is going to come on you. And God's going to be an awakening in you, giftings maybe you never had, and begin to refine those giftings as you submit to the life in Christ. Amen. So I'm just asking you to pray, and maybe you can lead us in a song while we do this.